One part of following Jesus is to pray. And the important thing is to recognize that for Jesus, prayer was never a ritual, nor was it a formality that he had to somehow complete. If we understand what prayer really is, then we will understand some of those very difficult commands about prayer in the New Testament. For example, the Bible never says, pray for 5 minutes every day. Those are good suggestions to people who don't do it at all. It never says, pray for 5 hours every day. What the Bible does say, what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, was he told them a parable to show that at all times they should pray and not lose heart. So how often should we pray? At all times. And that is confirmed in another verse which the apostles wrote in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, where Paul says, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. You've probably heard me say this before, that when I was a young Christian, I read about these people who used to pray for 2 hours a day and 4 hours a day and prayed all night. And those days I was very challenged by that because I was young, ignorant of the Bible. And I thought, boy, that's a great thing. But as I read the Bible, I discovered some things. One was, Jesus said, when you pray, don't let anybody know how long you prayed or where you prayed. So I said, how in the world do people discover that these people prayed for so long? Jesus specifically said, when you go to pray, don't let anybody know. Lock the room, don't let them know at all. And so I said, if I obey that, nobody's ever going to know when I prayed or what I prayed. And so when somebody asked me, Brother Zach, how long do you pray? I say, you want me to disobey scripture now? No. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. So I tried to understand that verse. And I asked myself, what is it that I do in my life without ceasing? One thing, breathing. Whether I'm asleep or awake, I breathe without ceasing. So then I realized, because I like to think in pictures, I find when I read the scripture and I see a picture, I can understand it better. That's why you find me using illustrations. Jesus used illustrations all the time. So then I realized my prayer must be like my breathing, which is not something I have to be conscious of. Sometimes I'm conscious of my breathing. You know, if I've got a little difficulty in breathing, like wheezing or something, then I'm conscious I'm breathing. But most of the time I'm not conscious that I'm breathing, just like you. But I'm breathing. That's how I live. In fact, I'll be conscious when I stop breathing. If suddenly you stop breathing, that's the time you're conscious. And the proof that you're breathing is that you're alive. You're in touch with reality. So what I learned from that is that there must be an attitude of prayer more than an act of prayer all the time. So in that context, Jesus said in Luke 18, when he said that men should always pray. Now I'm trying to convert you to my understanding of prayer, which has liberated me from bondage, liberated me from boasting about how much you pray, liberated me from even telling other people how much you pray. You should pray without ceasing. If it doesn't happen, you work towards it. There are many commands in Scripture which we don't immediately obey. Rejoice always. But don't give up. Say, Lord, I want to get there. Be anxious for nothing. It may not have happened yet, but if you fight it, you can get there. If you believe there are commands in Scripture I have not yet reached, but I want to reach the top of the mountain, you can get there. So you can say, Lord, I'm not yet praying without ceasing. I want to come to that life where prayer, whether I'm conscious or not conscious, my whole attitude is one of prayer. That means if I wake up in the middle of the night, for example, I think of Jesus. I wake up in the morning, I think of Jesus. Because that's the most important reality for me. It should be like that for you. It doesn't happen immediately. But if you work towards anything the Bible has commanded and the Lord sees, you're serious about getting there, you will get there. That I can assure you. But it may take time, it may take a few years. And during that time, the Lord will see whether you're persisting. So in Luke 18 verse 1, where he said you must always pray. And the King James Version, it says like that, men ought always to pray. And then he gave a story. The story was of a widow who kept coming to a judge in verse 2 and 3, saying, protect me against my enemy. Now, a lot of things we can learn from that. Whenever you read a parable, try and meditate on it. If a widow has to come herself to a judge, it shows us two things. She doesn't have a husband, and she doesn't have a son, and probably doesn't even have a daughter. Because if she had a son or a daughter, the daughter or son would go and speak to the judge on behalf of the mother. So here is a widow with no children and no husband, and she has to come herself. She's helpless. Nobody in the world to help her. And she's not coming asking for money. She's not coming asking for any gifts. She's only saying, my enemy is troubling me. Protect me from my enemy. So what I learned from that is, the main thing I come to the Lord in prayer for is protect me from Satan. Don't let Satan harm me. Not only that, what I picture in my mind is the widow living in a compound and the neighbor trying to encroach into her property and trying to take some of her property by moving the borderline or something like that. Taking her property. Why do I say taking her property? Because he says, give me legal protection. That means, what is my right? I'm not asking for what is not my right. I'm not asking for general help. It's my right to have this property. But this enemy is coming in. Please give me my right so that the enemy does not take anything that belongs to me. That should be the main burden of our prayer. Lord, I don't want the enemy, which is the devil, to take anything which has been purchased. Think of the widow. Her husband maybe bought a bit of land for her and gave it to her, and the enemy is taking it. And our divine husband has purchased something for us on Calvary and given it to us, and the enemy is trying to take it from us. And if you look into your life, you'll find the enemy has taken many things from you. For example, the Lord has purchased for you a life completely free from anxiety. But the enemy has taken off a lot of that. He's making you anxious about 101 things. Almost most of the property is stolen. The Lord has purchased for you a life where you give thanks always, rejoice in all situations. The enemy has occupied that also. The Lord has purchased a life for you where you can love everybody even if they hate you. But the enemy has occupied that. Think of the areas in your life that Jesus purchased for you. A life of freedom from anxiety and fear and complaining and grumbling, and a life where you can love everyone even if they don't love you. Stolen. And you can sit back and say, okay, the enemy has stolen it. Think of the habit you have of gossiping, backbiting. It's also areas which the devil has stolen in your life. You don't see it. You would not allow your neighbor to occupy 3/4 of your property like that on earthly things, because earthly things mean so much to you. But the spiritual stealing of what Jesus purchased for you on the cross, which the devil takes away, you ignore it, Thereby you're saying to God, Lord, earthly things mean more to me than spiritual things. Whatever I may say on Sunday morning, I will not let any neighbor take my earthly property or steal my bank account. I will check that nobody has hacked into my bank account. But spiritual things, you know, when the Lord sees that that is your attitude to spiritual things and what is your attitude to earthly things, and those earthly things mean more to you, okay, you can take care of your earthly things. But I'll tell you this, you will lose out spiritually.